Understanding the Bible can seem daunting. 66 books, countless stories, and words that echo across centuries. But what if we told you that these pages hold a story that connects us all? In this series, How to Read Your Bible, we'll journey through the storyline that ties it all together. A story of love, redemption, and hope. These are not just ancient people, but complex characters facing challenges, doubts, and triumphs, just like us. And while the words on the pages may have lost their meaning in today's culture, their truth remains the same. Join us as we discover how to trust, understand, and apply the Bible in our lives today.
Well, happy Sunday to you. For those watching and listening online, we want to say thanks for taking the time to do that. Well, we're starting a brand new series today, How to Read Your Bible. There's a report of the 10 most trusted brands in America, and the number one trusted brand is Band-Aid, 3 years in a row, in fact, because people trust that brand to do the right thing. And ironically enough, it has to do with wound care, and that's a pretty important thing to get right. Now, a category that wasn't surveyed but has a loyal clientele is Costco. We've had membership for over a decade, minus the pause during COVID, and it's good. Like, we like it, but it's a chore when there's a crowd on a Saturday afternoon. Yet, there are others who love it, and man, they are sold out for it. Check this guy out, who, I'm not making this up, has a rotisserie chicken barcode on his t-shirt.
You know who I am. I don't want any trouble. I got 5 chickens. I don't want any LED on them. None. Scan my shirt 5 times, buddy. 5 times.
I need the Costco card.
That's a regular credit card.
I need the Costco card.
Okay, hold on. I got one.
I don't know.
Here you go. I don't want to charge it on this card. I want to put it on this card.
I think he's a TikTok.
Scan it.
I did.
Okay. Done.
Now, Forbes did some reporting on the intense loyalty of Costco customers like this guy. Now, think about it. How many businesses charge an annual fee for customers to shop with them? Yeah, hardly any. Which makes Costco so unique, as 9 out of 10 members renew their membership every year. Now, here's what stood out to me in this report. Quote, Costco's wages and benefits are among the highest in retail, resulting in a stable and dedicated team. Author John DiJulius says this, your customers can never be happier than your employees. That stood out to me. And the quote continues, customers interacting with happy employees creates a positive feedback loop that boosts loyalty, making it difficult for any competitor to usurp Costco's place at the top of the customer loyalty rankings, end quote. Now look, people trust Band-Aid and Costco because these brands haven't given people any reason not to trust them. They under-promise and they over-deliver. They meet and exceed expectations on quality. You get what you pay for in customer service. Now, even though I've had a bad experience or two with both brands, I still find myself trusting in both because of the price point, the quality, and an experience with an employee. Like, there have been times where friends or family will disagree because either they haven't experienced what I've experienced or they've had a bad experience. And there are times I don't understand everything. Like, I don't understand why Costco doesn't sell Supreme Pizza anymore, for my wife's sake. I don't know why I got a bad batch of Band-Aids. But I know that at the end of the day, I can trust their brand. They've made those things right. Now, outside of brands, how often have we placed our trust in things that we rely on every day? A dependable car. Receiving a paycheck, a friend's word. And even though we may rely on these things, other people may not because they haven't experienced it or they've had a bad experience maybe with that person. Look, these everyday examples show us how trust is built on reliability, consistency, and a proven track record. So let's get more personal. What about faith? Right? What about faith? Like, all of us need something even more trustworthy than a brand, a paycheck, a friend's word. We all need a foundation that's not going to shift underneath us. And that's where the Bible comes in. Just like we trust a friend because of their proven character, we can trust the Bible because of its formation, historical accuracy, the consistent message that it carried across centuries. The Bible is more than just a book. It's God's story that reveals our purpose. Now, for some of us, it might be a college professor, a friend, a family member who disagrees with us when it comes to our decision to follow Jesus. And following Jesus means that part of our rhythm with following him and being in a relationship with him is reading his word, reading the Bible. Now, either they haven't experienced it or they had a bad experience with it, which is why they disagree with us. Think about this. Less than half of American adults, 49%, believe that the Bible is God's word, while a third, 29%, believes that the Bible is an ancient book of fables. The tension is that it's just over half American Christians, 58%, that believe the Bible is God's word. So in this five-part series, we're exploring how to approach the Bible with confidence, uncover its powerful storyline, relate to its complex characters, understand the depth of its language, and what to make of the unique dreams and visions that God gave his people. So today, here's what we're going to learn. The Bible was written by many hands, but it speaks with one voice. Did you know that the word Bible comes from the Greek phrase ta biblia, which means the books? Now, the Bible is compiled or made up of 66 books or writings, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and people refer to it as the canon. Now, the word canon is translated from the Greek, which means reed. Now, a reed was a plant that was used to rule and measure. So when used to describe the Bible, it would be the ultimate measuring stick of every individual. Now, the formation process of getting our Bible took hundreds of years. The Old Testament was called the Hebrew Bible, and it was pretty much added to the writings after the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the following steps of the process can provide you and I confidence that the Bible can be trusted. All right, so the first part of the formation process was the original writings. Now, these original writings were regarded as inspired and without error. We believe that the original writings were inspired by God. The original writings came into existence by the Holy Spirit, who urged the writers to write, gave them the thoughts and the words they were to record, and preserved them without any error in their writing. Every writing is entirely truthful in whatever it affirms. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The phrase God-breathed in some translations is also inspired. What Paul's trying to say is that the writings came from God. Just like you and I speak and we have to breathe in order to use our vocal cords, well, the same thing, God spoke these writings. And I don't want you to miss this. The Bible is the most important book because it's from the most important person. The Bible will not disappear, even in copies, because God, who is eternal, has preserved it. Think about what Peter writes. He says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. But notice, the word of the Lord endures forever." Listen, you and I will one day die, but the Bible will still be here. The second step of the process are the copies of the original writings. So we have the original writings, and then we have the copies. What makes this process so trustworthy is its two qualities. First, the amount of copies of the original writings at our fingertips are amazing. It really is. When we talk about the reliability of ancient text, one of the most compelling pieces of evidence is the number of copies we have of the Bible. The Bible has over 5,800 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament alone, with thousands more in other languages like Latin and Coptic. To put that in perspective, the works of Homer, one of the most well-preserved ancient authors, has fewer than 2,000 manuscripts, and many other ancient texts have far fewer. The amount of copies, the amount of manuscripts, allows scholars to cross-check and verify the accuracy of the biblical text, enduring that what we read today is a faithful representation of the original writings. The second thing, the copies are consistent, meaning there's integrity in how the original writings were copied. Now, despite being copied by hand over centuries, the differences between these copies and these manuscripts are minimal. Typically, it's a minor spelling or grammatical variation, and it doesn't affect the meaning of the text. Now, for instance, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which was discovered between 1947 and 1956 in caves near the Dead Sea by a shepherd, include some of the oldest known copies of the Hebrew Bible. The scrolls date back as early as the 3rd century BC, hundreds of years before Jesus. And significant portions of the Old Testament were copied. The only one that we don't have is Esther. Now, here's something to consider. First Enoch had 25 copies found, one more than Genesis. The Dead Sea Scrolls show a high degree of consistency, and the discovery underscores the accuracy and the careful transmission of biblical text over the centuries. The third part of the formation process was it had to pass a test. Now, written work was considered to be part of the Bible if it passed a few tests. The first was who was the author or writer. So the test of the authority of the writer was really seen in a couple ways. Like when it came to the Old Testament, it had to be someone that God gave authority to. So like Moses or Samuel, a prophet, or a leader like King David. When it came to the New Testament, it was a little different. It had to be backed or written by an apostle in order to be recognized. This ensured that the teachings came from someone who actually followed Jesus, who was one of his disciples, or who saw his life, death, and resurrection. And so when you think about it, you had Peter, he backed the writing of Mark. Paul backed the writing of Luke. The early church used the writings from the followers of Jesus in both private and public settings. And so instead of having a Bible like we do, they would have the Hebrew Bible, but they would also have these writings that circulated. And that's what they would read. That's what they would be encouraged by. But the good thing is that many people in the first century would have known firsthand what Jesus said because they were around. They understood. They could say, well, yeah, I could verify that because that's what Jesus did say. Yeah, that's what Jesus did. And what happens is it just led to more accuracy. Throughout the New Testament, you see writers naming people. They're basically telling us, hey, fact check me. The second test, was it consistent with the teachings of Jesus? The content of each writing or book had to be consistent with the core beliefs of the early followers of Jesus. Any writing or book that contradicted an established teaching of Jesus was excluded. Norman Geisler, in his book, Who Made God, wrote this, quote, no other book in the world has authors who were confirmed in this miraculous manner. Of all the world religious leaders, neither Confucius or Buddha nor Muhammad nor Joseph Smith was confirmed by miracles verified by contemporary and credible witnesses. The Bible alone proves to be the Word of God, written by prophets and apostles of God who were confirmed by special miraculous acts of God. The Old Testament was nearly 200 predictions about the coming of Christ that were made hundreds of years in advance. Even Bible critics admit all these prophecies were given 200 to several hundred years before the time of Christ, which eliminates any guessing or reading the trends of the times. No other religious book offers anything that could compare with these supernatural predictions. End quote. Now, the third test, was it accepted among the majority of church leaders? I don't know if you've ever been to a church business meeting before, but there is a reason why there are so many churches in America. Back then, they pretty much agreed what books ought to be in the Bible. There was one that really people doubted, and that was Esther, because it didn't mention the name of God once in the writing. Now, another one that's not in our Bible was First Enoch, and is regarded by the Jews for hundreds of years. I mean, hundreds of years. Then all of a sudden, Jesus rose from the dead, and then it was excluded from the Hebrew Bible. It was disregarded, because it predicted actions of the Messiah. And so then the early church, they used it. In fact, we have Peter and Jude who used it, and we have parts of it in our New Testament. However, they didn't know for sure who the author was. So because of that, they excluded it from the Bible. Then you fast forward a couple hundred years in 325 AD, pastors and church leaders would get together and form what was called the Council of Nicaea. And there, they affirmed the books that we have in our Bible today. Then go about another 70 years, they had to reaffirm what those writings were in the Council of Carthage. Those three tests ought to provide you and I confidence that when we read our Bible, that it's cohesive, it's accurate, it's reliable. Then the final step of the formation process is the translations. It's getting it into the language of the people. And the Bible was originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, but has since been translated into thousands of languages, ensuring that people all around the world can read and understand the Bible. Now, one of the earliest and most significant translations was called the Septuagint. It was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, and it was made a couple hundred years before the birth of Jesus. That allowed Greek-speaking Jews and early Christians to access the Old Testament in their common language. Fast forward a couple hundred more years, you have Jerome, and he translated the entire Bible in Latin, and that was called the Vulgate. One of the most asked questions of me is, what translation do I use, and can I trust that translation? Like, that's really good questions. So let me break it down. There are two families of copies of our modern translations, all right, that translators translate from. You have the oldest, which is the Alexandrian family of copies. And then you have more of a younger family of copies called the Byzantine. The King James and the New King James, and I think another version or translation is actually from the Byzantine family of copies. Most of the translation we use here, like the NIV, NLT, ESV, CSB, they come from the Alexandrian family of copies because they're the closer to the time of Jesus. So at the end of the day, even if you pick up the King James or if you pick up the NIV, the changes are very minimal. More so, it's what do I prefer? Do I want to read something that's in my vernacular or read something that's not in my vernacular? Now, for some of us, trusting the Bible may come naturally, but for some of us in the room, or those watching online, it may feel more challenging, because we encounter difficult or confusing passages. Look, our faith should include some mystery because we don't have all the answers. There are some things that I don't understand about Costco or the Band-Aid brand, but I still go back to them because they've been reliable. Look, we don't have all the answers, and our faith ought to have some mystery to it, or it wouldn't be faith. Hopefully you've seen through the formation process that our Bible can be trusted. All right, so how do we put this information into practice? Two ways. One, make it a habit to engage with the Bible regularly, whether it's a few verses a day or following a Bible reading plan or reading through a book of the Bible. Consistency is key. Look, the more you immerse yourself in the Bible, the more it will shape your thoughts, your decisions, and your actions. Another way we could put this into practice is to begin studying the Bible. Regularly attend Sunday services. Join a small group. use resources like a study Bible. You could dive into commentaries or you could listen to podcasts. These tools and practices can help you and I move from simply reading the Bible to truly understanding and living out its teachings. In fact, notice what the songwriter wrote. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. As we engage with it, we allow it to illuminate our lives in ways that bring us closer to God and his purpose for us. Here's three things to think about. What about the Bible are you still skeptical about? Two, have you viewed the Bible as God's word? And number three, how often do you interact with the Bible? How could this change? Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible time to know more about your word. Hopefully there were some things that we all learned. I look forward to kind of building on this foundation over the next few weeks. But in the meantime, help us to understand that people lay down their lives during this process. Help us to recognize that there is no other book, no other writing that has been copied like this. And help us also realize that the more we read it, the more our lives become like the lives you want us to live. Father, help us to make the commitment to do that. Help us to be more disciplined to do it. Father, for those who might be skeptical in the room, I ask that they're open to a conversation. And they're okay that the faith has mystery to it. Because if it didn't, it wouldn't be faith. In Jesus' name, amen.